I'm Pastor Jeremy Bannister, and one of the unique things about our church is we go through the Bible every 5 years together. And if you want to follow along with us, there's a couple of ways you can do that. First of all, you can get a schedule of our reading over at the information desk. It has our reading for the entire year printed out for you so that you can follow along with us. Even if you're just visiting for Mother's Day and you come in on occasion, take one of those schedules with you so you'll know what we'll be talking about whenever you may come back in later on this year. But what we do is 6 days during the week, we read the Bible together as a congregation. We can either go through the schedule and just read through the Bible, or we can go to our YouTube channel and go to youtube.com/Heights Christian Church, and you can click a bell for a subscription and notification there. And we do devotionals based upon our reading. We read the entirety of the scripture that we're reading for the day and then bring something home with you on a daily basis to help hopefully draw you closer to Jesus. And then on Sundays, today, our sermon is based in whole or in part based upon this reading that we've done together. And this way we get to really know what the Word of God says together as a congregation. So we really want to invite you guys on this journey. This past week, we read 2 Samuel 1 through 7. We began our study in 2 Samuel. How many of you read 2 Samuel 1 through 7 this week? Sweet. Look at that. That's awesome. Okay. So my encouragement to you is to continue to follow along with us. We've got a lot of stuff that's going on. Really interesting time, because the first seven chapters of 2 Samuel is really kind of the establishment of David and his kingship, right? So he starts out not king over all of Israel, but just king over Judah, over part of Israel. The first 7.5 years are like that. The rest of Israel is following the remnant of Saul's leaders, commanders, and eventually king. And so you have Abner kind of gathers the people together. They have a, kind of this organizing set. And the last couple of years, they crowned one of Saul's children, Ishbosheth, as king. And so you have these kind of rival kings still going at it with one another. And while David never participates in trying to wage war against the house of Saul, unfortunately, that's not reciprocated by the house of Saul. They wage war against David, and eventually we see Ishbosheth killed. We see the people defeated, and as a result, the nation of Israel is unified under David. And when that happens, there's a time of peace. It's kind of an unusual thing. It's almost like since David has been anointed as heir to the throne of Saul, he really hasn't had a whole lot of peace. He goes into Saul's company, and Saul likes throwing spears at him. We saw that. And he had to go on the run. And then after being on the run, he's now even under his kingship in war until the house of Saul finally is no more. Not meaning they're all gone, but no more as far as contentious against David. And when that happens, there's finally peace, and we see a unification of the people of Israel under David. Which leads us to today's sermon, which is called Future Promises. Future Promises. I know I've asked this before, but I'm asking it again. How many of you are puzzle people? Raise your hand. Okay, we've got some good puzzle people. So I'm going to ask some questions. I want to find out who's done the largest puzzle completed here. How many of you have done, let's just start with at least 4 digits, because I'm sorry, if you've only done 500-piece puzzles, you're an amateur. You're an amateur. You don't count. It doesn't matter. I'm sorry. How many of you have done a 1,000-piece puzzle? Raise your hand. How many of you have done 1,500-piece puzzles? 2,000. 2,500, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 7,500. Nope, 5,000. Okay, wait, we have 7,500 in the back? Oh my goodness. Victoria, if you've done 7,500, first of all, amazing. Second of all you puzzle people, what's wrong with you? Oh my goodness. And then when we start thinking about puzzles, it's not just the amount of puzzles, right? I mean, we start doing large number, that's challenging enough. I looked online for all these unique puzzles, and here are the ones that you can get. You can get puzzles without edges, okay? Those are for monsters, okay? Just so you know. It's already, all the pieces, there's no edges. There's nothing kind of guiding your thing. It's like, just really, why? Okay? Next one, 3D puzzles. How many of you have ever done a 3D puzzle? Okay. Some of them can be easy. Some of them are harder. Two-sided puzzles. They have pictures on both sides. Oh, and for the really twisted, two-sided puzzles where one of the pictures is 90 degrees off of the other one. Yes, Craig, that is correct. That is not right. They sell puzzles without a guiding picture. Anybody ever done one of those? You know, that's awesome and scary at the same time. Imagine just getting a box. Here's a box. I don't know what it is. Put it together. And then I found this one. Puzzles without pictures. Clear or tinted pieces that only form a square or a rectangle. That's it. Nothing else. How many of you, first of all, are intrigued by that? How many of you are thinking you're going to go buy one of those soon? I'm going to pray for you. Okay, so puzzles, either you love them or you hate them as far as putting those things together. Shannon and I, when we were early on in our marriage, we liked putting them together, and then, I don't know, we got a life. I don't know. Anyway, so, and we stopped doing that. But puzzles are fun in the sense that you want to be able to put together the picture that you see. And I think the more challenging ones are trying to put together a picture that you don't see, right? If you had a puzzle where you're trying to put together a picture, but you don't know exactly what you're putting together, it makes that challenge even harder. And the reason I mention puzzles is because we're going to be talking today a lot about prophecy, okay? And as the kingdom is established in Israel, you're going to see that the prophets have a role that increases during this time of the kings, especially. It's not that they didn't exist beforehand. They did, but a lot of those were directly with the people or went to the judges of certain regions to proclaim these judgments. But now we have these competing interests. Israel has asked for a king. And although the human king is ruling over the people, God is still the sovereign king over the people of Israel. And he uses his prophets to give his messages to those in leadership oftentimes. Oftentimes as the advisor to the king. Whether the king wants the advice or not is a different story. Because we're going to see some kings don't want to be around the prophets. But they're still an advisor to the king on God's behalf. And they inform him of God's will. Or they declare to him the future promises of God. Or word of instruction. Or a warning, or even a judgment that's to come. This is the role of the prophet, ultimately to draw the kings back to serving God, following what the law says, that they are all supposed to be under as the people of Israel. And so this is where we find ourselves when we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is where we're going to camp out at today, excuse me. Because as the Israel has been kind of established now. We have a time of peace that's happening. We start to see the ambition of David grow up. And as a result of that, there's some amazing things that happen in this chapter of Scripture. And we're going to read it together. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel 7. We're going to read the first 17 verses. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. And so we have this desire by David to want to build a place of permanence for the Ark of God. That the Ark of the Covenant that is in a tent, it's in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle moves around with the people of Israel. And David's like, here I am. I've been given this opportunity to have my palace built, which happened in chapter 6. And why do I get this nice palace and God's living in a tent? Not that God is living in a tent, but the representation of what it meant to worship God. And so he wants to honor God by building something for God as a result of that. And starts out, and Nathan's like, go for it. And then the word of God comes to him. And so we are given some promises in the middle of this, which I think is really cool. Okay? So when we go back and look at what Nathan is told by God, here's some of the promises that are given. Number one is that God's going to establish the people of Israel as a nation in that land. Up until now, they've kind of been like nomads, even though they've had this territory. They continually fight the factions that are around them, being displaced and moved and displaced from within their own territory. But the temple that eventually would be built is the symbol that God is permanently planting them in that territory. That's the first thing. Kind of cool when you think about it. Secondly, that promise is given to David, and he says he's not going to accomplish it. His offspring's going to accomplish it. As we continue to read the scripture, we're going to know that that's going to happen through his son Solomon. His son Solomon is going to be the one who builds the temple. And as we continue our study through 2 Samuel and through the Kings, we're going to see that take place. And then finally, we see that God will continually honor David's line as king. And when they do wrong, he's going to discipline them as a father does his son. And he's not going to switch houses anymore. See, Saul was the first king, but He took the kingship away from Saul and placed it to David. And from David's line, God says, the kingship will never leave your line. And as it never leaves your line, those who do wrong in that kingship, I will treat as sons. I will not abandon them. I will not say, nope, David's line, no more. Let's go find somebody else. That's not what he's going to do. And so these other kings that would come up after David, be it Solomon or any of the other kings we're going to talk about as we continue our study, God says very clearly, I'm going to treat them as sons. In other words, when they do wrong, I will discipline them. It may be hard discipline, but the kingship will not be taken away from David. So that's the first set of promises that are there. But there are other things that are said in this passage of Scripture that don't seem to fit within the realm of these promises. Let's take a look real quick concerning that. Let's take a look again at verses 8 through 16. Say it with me, 8 through 16. Okay, sweet. All right. This is Nathan going back, and I just want you guys to hear what God proclaims. Recognize that at first he's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about an earthly kingdom, and this is Solomon. He's talking about an earthly temple, and this is building the temple to establish the nation of Israel. But some of these things don't necessarily fit, not just Solomon, but any of these earthly descendants that are going to gain this kingship from David, save one. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all of your enemies from before you. And now I'll make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I'll provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Some of this sounds like it isn't Solomon, right? It really can't be Solomon. We notice this, these lines of second promises that are given here. It's also from David's descendant. So David's descendants in both of these. Solomon on the early end for establishing and building the temple. But this other one, whose kingdom will endure and be established forever. Sounds a little bit different than Solomon. Solomon's kingdom wasn't established forever. We'll know that because we're going to read that together. And if we read the line of succession of kings, we see that their kingdoms don't last forever. But there's somebody who it's supposed to be pointing to. And not just the kingdom will be established forever, but the throne will be established forever. Which means we're not seeing a transference from one generation to the next. Whether it be from Solomon to his son, David to his son, this is your throne will be established forever. Which means one person reigning forever. Well, this is definitely none of these earthly kings of Israel that we're looking at. And so we have two different promises within this line of prophecy. And we know that these are two different but connected prophecies. And yet, man, it's confusing when you see prophecies like this thrown together. And it happens all throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, you could go back to the reading of Isaiah's scroll by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where he opens up the scroll and he reads most of the first two verses of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, but then he stops. And he stops right before judgment were to stop. And he closes up the scroll and he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled for you. But he doesn't read the second part of it because judgment hasn't come and that scripture has not been fulfilled. We have fulfillment of scripture when we're looking at this whole thing. It can be very confusing to look at between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And they're thrown all together at the same time. And see, this is kind of the nature of prophecy. See, there's a claim by those who don't believe that the Bible is God's word, who actively say stuff like this. Well, the Bible isn't really God's word. What it is it's man's word trying to guess what God would think or say or the best thing possible. And it's problems like what we're reading here in this passage of Scripture that kind of refute that very statement. If Nathan was the prophet of God and he was just doing the best that he could by trying to say, I'm trying to convey the things of God, here's some problems with it. What does Nathan do in the first three verses of the passage of Scripture that we look at today? Let's go back and remind ourselves. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. This is what Nathan said, not by word of the Lord, but by Nathan's a man just like you and me. And Nathan knows that David, according to the word of God already given, is a man after God's own heart. And so he has God's priorities in his mind and in his heart. And so Nathan's advice to him as a friend who happens to be a prophet is, the Lord is with you. Go and do whatever it is that you want to do for God. What do you think David wanted to do for God? Build the temple, right? And Nathan gets a dream or a vision or a word from the Lord that night that contradicts his advice. See, if Nathan were doing this of his own volition, of his own will, he wouldn't have contradicted himself, would he? There's a difference between Nathan and the Lord. Nathan is a prophet, and as speaking as a man, not in the word of the Lord, but as a man, knowing that David is a man after God's own heart, he says, do whatever you want to do. God is with you. That was not untrue. It would have been what you and I would have done as friends with somebody else. But when the Lord came to Nathan to speak to him what he wanted David to do, what he wanted David to understand, he gets something totally different. All of a sudden, whatever David wants to do is not in play. It's what God wants done. And so he begins to give instruction. And that instruction was, I know you want to build the temple, but you're not building the temple. I know that you want to honor me, and I think that that's awesome, but I'm going to use the building of the temple as the establishment of my people in this land where they will no longer be tossed about. And because you've done this, I am going to establish your earthly kingdom here, by which I'm going to have all of your descendants not taken away from the kingship because of the way that you wish to honor me. And through your lineage, the eventual Messiah, the king, above all kings, is going to come to fulfill finally these prophecies that I'm talking to you about today. It's a puzzle piece. And concerning the prophets, here's the thing. The prophets are giving the words of God, but they don't always fully understand its meaning. We know this because Scripture speaks directly on this. Turn with me to a couple places. First place is 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, Verses 16 through the end of the chapter. This is Peter talking about his time with Jesus when he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So, first of all, Peter makes it very, very clear. Prophecy is not a man thing, it's a God thing. Prophecy is not something that originates in man. It originates with God. And he uses men, who we call prophets, to convey that message accurately to you and me. Secondly, we also know from 1 Peter, going back one book, 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophets themselves did not fully understand what they were writing down. Or they were proclaiming. They were just being faithful to what God had said. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following, it says, "Concerning this salvation that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told by you, by those who preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Do you understand? Even the word of God that's given to the prophets is just like this puzzle. And here's the understanding. The puzzle, the answer to the puzzle is Jesus. We are looking back to a partially completed puzzle, right? I say partially because Jesus is coming again. Anybody know when that's going to be? No, there's still some puzzle pieces missing, right? You know, we don't know the time and circumstances by which exactly Jesus is going to return, do we? Those will be filled in as time goes on. But you and I have enough that we have the picture of Jesus placed front and center. This is what the prophets were looking forward to, and we're looking back at that completed puzzle piece, right? That part of the puzzle that's completed. Jesus has come, has died, has risen again, and that was all prophesied before. But when the prophets received the revelation, if we consider it, like they received these puzzle pieces, and they're putting it together, and they're intently searching to try and find out when the glorious coming of Jesus was going to happen. Not for themselves, but for you and for me. So that we would be able to see clearly Jesus coming. So we look at Nathan, we look at the temple, we look at what's happening here. It's all to reveal and to glorify, ultimately, Jesus. There's a principle in Scripture that's called progressive revelation. This has nothing to do with progressive Christianity. I just want to make that sure real quick. What progressive revelation talks about is that God reveals more details of the things that he's already planning on doing to you and me as time goes on. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the fall that happens. We have Adam and Eve who have bit the fruit. They have sinned, they recognize that they're naked, now they're being punished by God. And many believe that the first reference toward the coming of Jesus is actually found when God is giving pronouncement of judgment toward the serpent. And it says this in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And so what's being said here is that the offspring of the serpent, of Satan, of the evil one, all the sin and death and everything that comes about because of the deceitfulness of the evil one that we fell into, will be defeated by the seed of the woman. Please understand, lineage went through the guys, not through the girls. When you look at the house of Judah, when you look at how inheritance was passed down, we pass down to the guys. So we have the seed of the woman, we don't have the seed of the man. This is why many believe that this is a prophecy toward the virgin birth, toward Jesus. And so what we see is that the result of future revelations of things to come, such as the seed of Abraham, it's going to be a blessing for all nations. Does that contradict Genesis 3:15, or does that give us a little bit more information? It gives us a little bit more information. We now know it's in the line of Abraham, right? And the line of Isaac, and the line of Jacob. And then it would be the line of Judah, wouldn't be the line of the firstborn, who was Reuben, actually. It would actually fall to the line of Judah, because it says the scepter will not depart from Judah. And so they began to look for the idea of this ruler that was going to come for Israel to redeem that which was destroyed in the garden. This is a progressive revelation. And now we're told a future progressive revelation point right here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That is going to be through the line of David. That through you and your kingship, your throne will be established forever. I won't take it away from you as I did Saul. It will be with you forever and your children forever. And when we go forward to look in time, guess what we see? Both with Joseph and with Mary, they're both descendants of who? David. And Abraham. And Isaac. And Jacob. And Judah. So see, we get this progressive revelation that's happening here. But who's the one giving it? It's God. Through the prophets. Nathan isn't coming up on this on his own. Trust me, I don't know Nathan as a person, but he's not that clever. Because he already told David, do whatever you want. God said, uh-uh. He was already told, no. Don't do whatever you want. Do what I want you to do. And it's going to be your son who does this. See, we're told in a very unique place in Revelation 19:10, when John, the apostle, is wanting to bow down and worship the angel, he's told, don't do it. And he's told that the revelation of Christ, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. It's a very interesting statement by the angel, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when we look at prophetic things, it all points to Jesus in the end. So when we're looking at prophecies that are happening, whether it be fulfillment within the kingdom of Israel, it's so that it eventually points to Jesus. When we look at what's happening here and we're looking at the prophetic utterances of Nathan concerning the upcoming temple and the lineage of David and where it goes, it's to point eventually to Jesus, that Jesus would be glorified, because that is the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. And in anticipation of that testimony, man, the prophets were wanting to know all the information. Man, I just want to know when the glory of God's going to be revealed in Jesus. I want to know when the glory of God is going to be revealed in Jesus so that I could tell everybody, that's him, that's him. This is what we were waiting for. What an exciting thing to think about. So we don't just have the proclamation of the building of the temple by Nathan, although that's going to establish the people of Israel. We have the proclamation of the coming of the Son of God through the line of David, whose kingdom would be established forever. Let's think about Israel for just a moment. It can't be Israel. You know why? Because Israel's already come and gone as a country. There's no king currently in Israel. Doesn't exist. If that were what we were looking forward to, then those prophecies would have been broken. But before Israel was dispelled as a country, we have Jesus coming, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, from the line of David to establish a kingdom that's not of this earth, but from heaven. In a temple not made with men's hands, but made by God himself. Man, what an amazing thing to think about, right? And it's all fulfilled in Jesus, both on the earthly side and the heavenly side. And so we get to see the glorification of Christ, and that's why all of us are here today, right? We're here to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whose reign will never, ever end, and is prophesied right here is going to come as king. First time prophesied as king. Because they didn't have a kingship before. Pretty cool, don't you think? I think it's pretty cool. And what should that result in me and you when we recognize these things? It should result in our praise because of the anticipation of his ruling, first in our lives here and then in the future, forever and ever and ever in heaven. It's what we're looking forward to. It's what I'm looking forward to. I don't want to live here forever, not the way things are now, do you? I'm looking forward to a better place. I'm looking forward to a greater kingdom that was promised, and it was promised by the one who said his reign, the one who died and rose again, his reign will never, ever end. Oh, that's so cool. So cool. So let's see. Let's look at David's reaction to it, because I think it should be ours, right? Let's look at the end of 2 Samuel 7. Look at David's reaction. Because I really think that as we think about our life with Jesus, what he does for you and for me, his promise to forgive us of our sins, that he has conquered sin and death for you and me, that he has a kingdom that's never going to end, that he wants everyone who believes to be a part of. This is what we have to look forward to. And I think it's one of the coolest things ever. So how should you and I react? Well, look at David. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You've established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Then the men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you've revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Man, shouldn't that be our reaction? when we hear about the good things that God has done, the plans that he has for us, not just what we already have in Christ Jesus, but that which is yet promised to you and me. Man, you guys have read the end of Revelation, right? God wins. That's a good thing, right? And we get to be with him forever. And while there's other stuff that happens in Revelation that we are worried about, the end goal is to be with God forever. And I find that at the very end of Revelation, we see the same heart from John as he looks forward to the coming of Christ to receive you and me into his kingdom, this forever kingdom that he first promises right here to David. Verse 20, he who testifies says to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. See, when all is said and done, John's desire is, come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait. All this stuff is going to happen, and maybe it's bad, but you know what the end goal is? This forever with you in heaven. I can't wait. And I want to keep finding those puzzle pieces that help me see a more complete picture of Jesus. Because someday we'll have them all. Someday when we're in his presence, we'll have them all. We'll see it all. But right now we have the pieces and we're arranging them the best that we can and anticipating his return. And we should, with the same heart and excitement and exuberance, recognizing that he is going to make all of these things happen, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen? Let's stand together. See, the revelation of prophecy should bring the glorification of Jesus in our personal lives, should help us to be able to share Christ with everybody else, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You ever think that you're a prophet? Whenever you talk about Jesus, that's what you're doing. You know why? Because he's already come, he's died, he's rose, he's coming again. What are you doing? You're prophesying something that hadn't happened yet. But God is faithful and true. And just as David could trust that God would fulfill his promise, though he would never see it fulfilled in his lifetime, you and I can trust that God will cause this also to come to pass and should give us confidence to put our faith and trust in him. I'm going to ask our elders to come forward. If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if maybe up until this day you didn't know he had promises for you. Jesus says, if you believe that I died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that I rose from the dead, you believe that I'm coming again to establish the very kingdom that we're talking about, that he wants all who believe to be a part of this kingdom. If that's you, if you did not know that before this day, we invite you to come and be a part of this kingdom that he has purchased for you. And if you know people that aren't a part of this kingdom, that you want them to be a part of this kingdom, we invite you to come and pray for them right here at the altar. And we want you anticipating, putting this puzzle pieces together to see the glory of God, just as the prophets did. God, thank you so much for our time together today and showing us the glory of Jesus through the proclamation of Nathan the prophet to David, that you fulfilled partially in Jesus and his coming and his rising from the dead, showing that he is victorious over sin and death. And yet, he's coming again to establish his kingdom forever and ever. David looked forward to it, and he was glad, elated, amazed. May we be the same, O Lord, because it's the future that you've called everyone who believes in Christ to have. Jesus' name. Amen.